And the first one we're going to deal with is discipline. And Proverbs has much to say about discipline. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." Father, once again, we're thankful for this book of Proverbs and the wisdom that we can find in it. We're so thankful for the principles that you give us in this blessed book, principles that are still applicable in our lives today. And we pray that as we look at this principle of discipline, you would open our eyes of understanding, speak to our hearts, help us to make application where it's needed in our lives. Again, if there's any lost here tonight, might they be saved? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's self-indulgent culture, discipline is neither a popular word nor an honored concept. Many adults, relying on unbiblical psychology concerning child rearing, have failed to discipline their children. And I've got to say this, I am appalled at the lack of discipline parents to their children. To me, it just seems like the inmates are running the institution. Children are calling the shots because parents are afraid or refuse or for whatever reason don't discipline their children. It is too bad they did not listen to the wit who observed, "The time to start correcting your children is before they start correcting you." As a result of having little or no parental discipline, many children have grown up lacking self-discipline as well. Look at our society. We have a society that, by and large, people lack self-discipline in so many areas. And it goes back to the way they were raised without discipline in their lives. This thing of self-discipline and character run very close together. And a lot of young people today are growing up without character in their lives. Why? Because they're not being trained by the parents. In sharp contrast to the world's philosophy, the Scriptures place great importance on discipline. God's Word commands discipline and describes its benefits. The book of Proverbs in particular emphasizes the importance of discipline. And other books of the Bible bear witness to God's effective use of discipline. In the Old Testament, for example, God disciplined Israel for her disobedience and rebellion. In the New Testament, for another example, God disciplined Ananias and Sapphira because they intentionally lied to the Holy Spirit. Just as God administers discipline to those whom He loves, He commands parents to discipline their children. And there's a whole list of references for you to run. And churches to discipline believers who are purposely disobeying Him. He also sets standards and provides guidelines for such discipline. Our culture today has rejected God's principles of discipline. Consequently, we are reaping the results of that rejection in that we have raised an unruly, impolite, lazy, self-indulgent generation, and the next generation will be even worse. Discipline is a biblical principle, a law of God, if you will, that when followed brings blessing and when rejected brings heartache and anguish. The book of Proverbs speaks about three main areas of discipline. Area number one is God's discipline. The concept of God disciplining His children is found repeatedly in the Bible. Here we have the reality of God's discipline. In the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 21, Joshua 7, 2 Samuel 12, all give us examples of God disciplining His children. In Numbers 14, 26 through 38, the people were sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years for their refusal to trust God and enter the promised land. That's discipline. Numbers 21, God sent fiery serpents because of the Israelites murmuring and complaining to God. You remember that story? That was discipline. Joshua 7, 1 through 24, Israel lost its power because of the sin of Achan. Discipline. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 14, the child of David and Bathsheba died as a result of their sin of adultery. That was discipline. That was the chastening hand of Almighty God on His children. In the New Testament, we find God disciplining His children as well. Acts 5, 1 through 11 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we know how they came and lied to God, lied to the Holy Spirit about how much they had sold their property for and how much they were given to the church. They said they were given it all, but they weren't. By the way, be careful. Careful about what you say and the claims you make, because God knows the truth. And it's interesting, if you read that passage, it comes out that Peter said to them, while it was in your hand, wasn't it yours to do with what you wanted? You didn't have to give it all to the church. You chose to do that. But then you lied. You didn't give it all. You held back part of it. And so they were both killed. The chastening hand of God for lying to Him. Then Herod was killed by God for equating himself to be God. Remember how the worms ate him? Mm-hmm. Number three, God promises chastening to His errant children in the Old and New Testament. Proverbs 3 and verse 11, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Now we've seen Proverbs 3:11. Hold your place in Proverbs. Go over to Hebrews. Hebrews 12, and the better part of the 12th chapter of Hebrews deals with the subject of God's chastening. In verse 5 it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now, you know, I have a message I preach, and the title of the message is Some Promises We Don't Like. And there are many promises in this book we just hang on to, we rejoice in, we love them. But I want to tell you, there's some promises in this book we really don't like. And one of them is the chastening hand of God. No child wants to be disciplined. We want to get away with everything we can. But God promises to His children, if you're unruly in your life, God is going to chasten you. Why? God knows the importance of discipline. Which brings us to B, its rationale. By the way, I put a little note in there. God's chastening means corrective discipline. Now, its rationale. Proverbs 3:12, Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. God's discipline is based on love. And God disciplines us because He loves us. Genuine love does not withhold discipline when it's needed. Genuine love disciplines in a responsible, restorative way. Let me read from Hebrews 12, and you don't have to go there. I'm going to read a little passage there. And I think we need to see it or hear it. Beginning with verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Boy, we could just spend all night right in that particular chapter dealing with this subject of discipline. It's not pleasant to anybody. But it is profitable to everyone. Number two, God disciplines us because He's eager to see us develop into responsible, spiritually mature individuals. God uses discipline as a tool to help us be conformed to the image of Christ. And God's discipline or chastening is always tempered by His grace. And let me say this to you. Discipline is necessary, but you know, when you discipline, you've got to maintain grace. There's got to be a grace involved in discipline. And God is the prime example of us to that. Look at the note here. Whenever Scripture reveals God's discipline, it also reveals His grace. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5, 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 24, both reveal God's grace in His times of chastening. In the wilderness, the Israelites never hungered or thirsted. Their clothes and shoes did not wear out. Now listen, they were under the disciplining hand of God. Their discipline was 40 years to wander in that wilderness, yet God's grace was still sufficient that even though they were under the discipline of God, having to wander for 40 years, God in His grace made sure they had food and clothing for those 40 years and water for those 40 years. God didn't just abandon them in His discipline. And, you know, as parents and folks, as we have to deal with young people in discipline, we need to remember that concept that in discipline there needs to be grace. When God disciplined David, the child died. But David lived because God had promised to establish David's throne. God extended His grace even further because David's heir, Solomon, was born to Bathsheba. Even though God had to chasten those two because of their sin, yet in His grace, God allowed them to have a son who would ascend the throne. God's discipline. Number two, we have parental discipline. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Can I paraphrase that for you? Kids have no sense. God gives mom and dad the kids to help them and to show them the way. And spanking sometimes is necessary. Kids are going to do foolish things. Kids are going to do childish things and ridiculous things because they're children. And God gave them parents to straighten them out when they do. Solomon built on the concept of God's restorative and loving discipline to encourage parents. He challenged them to include discipline in the rearing of their children. Although Solomon advocated corporal punishment, spanking, he suggested other means of discipline as well. Solomon made clear that a parent who truly loves his child will discipline that child. This idea that if you spank your child or discipline your child, you're somehow not loving your child, that's the world's philosophy. That's not God's dealing. God's Word says if you truly love your child, you're going to discipline your child. It's interesting that if you get around folks that have children and observe sometime. I've been around some people who have children and they lack in their discipline. And you know, I've found those children to be very insecure. They don't know where the boundaries are. There's no discipline to show them, well, that's as far as you can go. They don't feel secure in the love of their parents. They never understand that my mom and my dad are not allowing me to do this, or my mom and my dad are disciplining me for this certain action that I did, and they're doing it because they love me. On the opposite side, I've been around some families where there's some pretty strong discipline, and I've noticed some kids who seem to be very well adjusted and very confident in the love of their parents. The responsibility. Proverbs 4:1, Proverbs 13:1. He endorsed corporal punishment. Chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. 22:15. Foolishness is bound the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. If you spank properly, your kid's not going to die. How many of you were brought up in the old school where your parents believed in spanking? You lived through it. I'm always amazed that people have a better idea than God. If anyone could possibly know anything about child rearing, it would be God. And yet we have these pea-brain idiots that come along and say, well, we got a better idea. Look at this next note. God in His infinite wisdom knew the need of children to be spanked from time to time. Dr. Spock helped ruin an entire generation with his philosophies on child rearing, specifically his stern opposition to spanking. By the way, you know, there came a time when he admitted that he was wrong. While God advocates spanking, God never advocates child abuse. Now, parents, listen to me. There's a way to spank. There's a proper way to spank. Number one, you never spank in anger. First and foremost, never, never, never. If you're angry, send that kid to his room, sit that kid down, let him cool off, let you cool off, but don't you dare do anything in anger. You never spank to get even. Hello? The child does something that really irritates you and aggravates you and gets you all worked up, so you're going to spank him to get even with him for what he did. That's not why you spank. Spanking is to be chastening, just like God chastens us. And God's chastening for us is always corrective discipline. Spanking is not to get even with the child. Spanking is to teach the child to do what's right. Spanking should be on the appropriate place. God designed our bodies and He made a special place for spanking. He put extra padding. And he attached the backside of a child to his brain. Because you can affect the way a child thinks and behaves by spanking him on his backside. Somehow it gets up here. Now we need to be careful when we're spanking. A lot of kids, you know, when you go to spank them, they want to jump around, hop around, put their hands behind them, all that kind of mess. No. No. You need to position your child for spanking. Hands underneath them. Bent over a chair or a couch or something where you can put your hand on their back, kind of hold them down, and apply the paddle to their backside so that they don't put their hands back there and get hurt, so that they don't jump around and you hit them on the legs or you hit them on the back, on the butt. That's where the spanking is supposed to be applied. And be reasonable. You know, somebody comes along and tells me, man, I whipped my kid with 30 strokes of the belt. I'm thinking, you're going to end up in jail. It shouldn't take that many licks to get your child's attention. A few swats. You should have an economy of spankings. You know, if it's something that they get a spanking for, but it's not that major, they shouldn't get as many licks as if it's something very major. I had one man I got in the car with him one day, we were going soul winning, and he said, I spanked my son 10 times yesterday. I said, that's ridiculous. And he looked at me. I said, no child deserves 10 spankings in one day. Well, he was just determined he was going to have his way and I was going to have mine. I said, well, after you spanked him the second time, something's not working. You're not getting through. You better start looking for another method. Not registering. We are never for child abuse. Spanking is never to be done in retaliation or anger. Solomon endorsed verbal correction also. Proverbs 15:5, 4:1, 13:1. Proverbs 15:5 implies it is appropriate to rebuke a disobedient child. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Confrontational words can be an effective means of inclining the heart of a child away from wrongdoing. Sometimes speaking to them and just verbal correction will work. But again, we have to be careful with it. A verbal rebuke should never be abusive or insulting to a child. Terms such as dumb, stupid, bad, idiot, etc. must be avoided. Those are not the proper terms to use to your children. You know, if you tell your kid he's an idiot, he's going to grow up thinking he's an idiot. And that's a shame. If you tell your kid he's ugly or he's dumb or he's fat or anything of that nature, he's going to grow up thinking that's how he is. So those kind of things should never be reiterated when we're disciplining a child. When a parent uses words to discipline the child, the emphasis should be positive, with the goal of instructing the child regarding obedience. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13:1 that a wise son heeds his father's instruction. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 4:1 extends a plea to children to listen to the counsel of their father. Our children aren't in here, but they need to understand that the Bible says they need to listen when their parents speak to them. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Be the results. Proverbs 22:15, 29:15, and 17. In 29:15 it says, a rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I've met some of those children in the supermarket. And it's true, they bring their mother to shame. Everybody in the store wants to strangle their mother because that child has never been disciplined. He's totally unruly. He's left to himself to have his own way. And when he gets out in public, he acts like a little rebel. 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. I'll tell you what, it is a delight and it's restful when you watch your children be obedient. There's just a blessing in that for a parent when you see your children being obedient. The opposite's true as well. There's an anguish in the parent's heart when they see their child not being obedient. Solomon pointed out that a major result of parental discipline would be to help a child avoid foolishness and become wise. That's why you discipline your children. Not to get even with them, not because you're mad and angry, not because they broke the lamp. You're trying to help them that when they become adults, they will be avoiding foolishness and becoming wise. A disciplined child will know how to apply truth to his or her life. The child then becomes a wise, responsible adult. You know why we got a lot of irresponsible adults nowadays? Because they were never raised with any discipline. You know why we got so many young people making some pretty ridiculous decisions? No discipline. The ultimate purpose of parental discipline is to help a child know God's truth, to understand it, and to apply it. You know, when you discipline a child, it's great to sit the child down and say, look, I have to discipline you. Here's why. You lied to me. God says in His Word that that's not proper behavior, that we should never lie. And now because you lied, now I have to discipline you so I can teach you not to lie. And then we bring on the discipline, whatever it might be. The child needs to understand why he's being disciplined. The child needs to understand it's not just because mom and dad are mad at me, and it's not just because I broke a lamp or did something of that nature. There's something here for me. They're doing this to help me. You say, well, a child will never believe that. One day he will. He's not going to believe it when he's 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. But one day when he hits 25 and 26 and the light goes on, he's going to thank God he had some parents who disciplined him. For a child who matures and becomes a self-disciplined adult gladdens his parents' hearts and delights God's heart. Note, the responsibility of parents to properly discipline their children is an awesome one that ought never to be taken lightly nor abused. This responsibility is a God-given one, and we will answer to God for our refusals and failures in this area of parenting. Discipline. Children need discipline. If they're going to grow up and be good citizens, if they're going to grow up and be good Christians, if they're going to grow up and be good mates, if they're going to grow up and be good employees, they need parents to teach them discipline when they're children. And then the third discipline we find in Proverbs is self-discipline. Proverbs 8, 32 and 33. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Notice first of all, reinforcement. The ultimate result of God's discipline and parental discipline is self-discipline. Hello? The ultimate result of God's disciplining us, parents disciplining us, is we get to the place where we learn to discipline ourselves. We learn to say to ourselves, hey, self, you better not do that. We've been down that road and we know that that leads nowhere and we're going to be sorry we did that, so I'm going to discipline myself that I don't do that. Or maybe it's, self, you better do this over here because you know what happens if you don't do it, and it's the right thing to do, and so self makes himself do it. How did he learn that? God's discipline, parental discipline. Proverbs is a manual on self-discipline. Proverbs deals with the need of discipline in such areas as morality, money, hard work, control of our tongue, control of our anger, etc. Proverbs teaches that a truly wise person will discipline himself. Note, Solomon's dissertation about wisdom in chapter 8 reflects the value of self-discipline. In fact, we could conclude that wisdom and self-discipline are two sides of the same coin. And then reminders. Proverbs deals with self-discipline in at least five of the following ways. Number one, Proverbs 4:13 and 6:23 declare the reproofs of instruction to be the way of life. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Number two, Proverbs 8:10 teaches that instruction is more valuable than material wealth. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Number three, Proverbs 8:33 challenges the son to transfer God's instruction into self-discipline. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Number four, Proverbs 13:18 suggests that the person who shows that he or she has self-discipline by accepting instruction will prosper and will be respected. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15, verse 32 portrays the undisciplined person as lacking self-respect. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And then the rewards. Proverbs 4:13 and 5:23. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. 5:23. He shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Self-discipline has many rewards. A self-disciplined person chooses friends and activities carefully. A self-disciplined person avoids the pitfalls of self-indulgence and wasting. Number two, godly self-discipline leads one to personal holiness and conformity to Christ. And number three, godly self-discipline based on godly wisdom produces a life that is pleasing to God. Note, godly self-discipline reflects a believer's submission to God. It reveals a submission to God's word or instruction, and it reveals a proper response to God's more confrontational discipline or correction. The conclusion. Discipline is essential to the Christian life. God's discipline proves His love for us. Parental discipline proves our love for our children and equips them for self-discipline later in their own lives. Self-discipline is essential to those who will live godly, biblical, separated Christian lives that please the Lord. Discipline. Proverbs has much to say about it. And would to God we would be obedient to it and heed it. Questions or comments about discipline as we find it in Proverbs? Yes, ma'am. Self-discipline. Sometimes we have to learn to say no to ourselves. And see, that's a problem we have in our society. We've been brought up not to say no. No is a bad word in our society. Now, many of us grew up in earlier years where no was still a part of society. We knew what it went when mom and dad said no. But nowadays, the kids don't know that word. They're so indulged in everything, and parents don't want to tell their child no. They might warp him. I'll warp him. But we have to learn to discipline ourselves in so many areas. In food, in where we go, in what we do, in how we talk, in all those areas. And again, that comes from being disciplined by God and by our parents. We're taught that. Somebody else, question or comment? Yes, ma'am. Well, sometimes you need to apologize to your kid. Sit him down and tell him, I was wrong. I've learned from the Word of God that I made a mistake, and here's where I made the mistake. Now I'm going to make it right. Just tell him. And if there's something you haven't been doing, you tell him, I haven't been doing this, and I'm going to start doing it. And I have been doing this, and it's been wrong, and I'm going to stop doing this because it's wrong according to God's Word. I'm sorry? Well, it lets them know that you're a big enough person to admit you were wrong and that you really, really, really want to be obedient to God. Well, they'll learn that when they see you do it. But that's what we do is we don't propagate our mistake. We have to cut it off and say, hey, I made a mistake. It's not going to happen anymore. Here's what I'm going to do. Yeah. And children may not always understand, but they'll respond. You'd be amazed at how later in life kids pick up on things. You know, I marvel how when I turned 25, all of a sudden I realized my parents weren't as dumb as I thought. Yeah, really. And when you get, in your mid-20s and up in those areas and you get your own family and you start looking at what your mom and dad did, all of a sudden you realize that, hey, they had reasons for what they did. It wasn't just to irritate me. They didn't lay awake at night just trying to dream up things to make my life miserable. They were really trying to work something in my life. But see, a child don't understand that. That's why Paul likens the law to a schoolmaster over in Galatians. And the schoolmaster, the child was assigned to the schoolmaster to raise that child to the place where he would become an adult, make his own decisions, and make his own way. And the schoolmaster kept him under his thumb until the child became an adult and taught him the proper ways and everything, with the idea when he reaches adulthood, he's going to be able to make his own decisions and he'll make good ones. And see, we as parents, we're in that same position. We raised our kids. When my boys were home, there was a certain haircut they had to have. My boys were never allowed to have hair on their collar. They're never allowed to have hair on their ears. They were never allowed to have these crazy cut into the head, you know, haircuts or bowl haircuts or any of that kind of thing. One time, my son Bill went to the barbershop down the street. And we all went to the same barber down the street. It was a gal in Jacksonville. And I knew Carol very well. And I sent Bill down there to get a haircut. He came back. And I said, "You go back down there and tell Carol to cut it again. We're not having that kind of haircut." And he went back down there and she cut it again. Now, why did we do that? We did that so that when my kids got to be 18 and 19 years old and out from under our roof and our authority, that they could now make good decisions for themselves. Amen. People say, "Well, you know, you Christians, you raise your kids in a hothouse." No. No, we just try to teach them the right way. The world will show them the wrong way. We try to teach them the right way. Instill in them in their young years the right way. And pray to God when they get old enough to make their own decisions, they'll stay with that right way. Yeah? Yeah? Evil communications corrupt good manners. That means if a kid hangs around the wrong people, he's going to get corrupted. Parents, you need to help your child pick their friends. Now, let me give you some advice. You don't ever tell your child you can't hang around with so-and-so because they're bad. You don't ever say, "I don't want you hanging around with so-and-so because they're wicked." No, you tell your child, "Look, we try to choose who we hang around with very carefully. Not everybody is good for us. And so-and-so I don't think is somebody that's good for you." Now, I'm not saying they're a bad person. I'm just saying that you two together, it's not good. I used to use the analogy of it's gasoline and matches. You know, gasoline's good and matches are good, but you don't want them together. And you two, you're gasoline and matches. He's okay, you're okay, but I don't want you together. See, here's what happens when you start condemning their friends. Number one, that a lot of times will build a barrier. Number two, you tell him you can't hang around with so-and-so because he's wicked. He goes and tells so-and-so, "I can't hang around with you. My mother said you're wicked." He goes home and tells his mother. And guess who you got on your doorstep? Needlessly. You don't need to worry about condemning somebody else's kid. You take care of your kid. And you just help your kid pick his friends. "No, I don't think that one's good for us. You know, I don't think that's somebody we really want to spend a lot of time with." Somebody else? Question? Comment? Discipline? Yes, sir. Yeah. Solomon saw. He saw you don't toy around with God. God disciplines His children. And let me say this, you know, Hebrews says, if you're in sin and God is not disciplining you in some way, then you're not His child. Now, chastening takes many different forms, and chastening isn't always in our time. Hello? See, that's where we get messed up sometimes. People say, "Well, how can so-and-so be a Christian and do the things they're doing?" Well, number one, I don't know if they're Christian or not. Only God knows that. Number two, God has a timetable. And He chastens when He says it's time. You know, I've seen some people get away with a lot of junk for a long time. All of a sudden, the hammer falls. And buddy, when that happens, look out. Read Proverbs 29:1. Yes. Parents basically have to take Indulgence. Look, I'm going to give you some advice as parents. You can never be held hostage by your children. Never. I've told parents, I remember one parent in particular, was having trouble with his daughter, and I told him, you need to send that girl away. You need to send her to a girl's home. Oh, I can't do that. I said, sir, you do what you want to do, but I'm telling you from where I'm coming from, I will not have a child live in my house that I can't discipline. I'm not going to be held hostage by any child. If you allow yourself to be held hostage, you've lost your authority, you've lost your power, you're not a parent anymore. Amen, preacher. Yes. Dr. Gray. He said his mother used to send him outside for a switch. Any of you ever have that? Your parents used to want to whoop you, they tell you, go get a switch. My dad never did that. He just reached for his belt. But Dr. Gray's mom used to tell him, go out on the back tree and cut yourself a switch. I'm going to give you a whipping. And he said he got to be about 13, 14 years old. And he's a pretty tall fella, you know, and he got to feeling his oats. His mother said one day, he did something. She said, you go cut a switch, I'm going to whip you. And he said, no. She said, what? He said, Mama, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go cut a switch so you can whip me. I'm not going to do it. And she looked at him. She said, okay, son, that's the way you want it. But if you don't go cut a switch, I can't be your mama anymore. You have to go live somewhere else. If I can't whip you, I'm not your mama. And she walked away from him. He said he sat and thought about that. He began to weep and cry. He went out there and cut a switch, came back and begged his mother to whip him. Mm-hmm. See, she understood the principle. See, we got too many parents afraid of their kids. Too many parents whose kids are holding them hostage. Well, if you don't buy me this, I'm going to do this. Or if you don't let me do this, well, hey, have at it, man. We don't play that game. You don't like the rules around here? We'll send you somewhere else. They'll have more rules. But see, that's how it's supposed to be. The parent is supposed to be the authority, not the child. And we don't have that today. Of course, a lot of our parents are afraid because our kids threaten them with government intervention. Shame on our government. We had a gal come in here several years ago, had a couple of small kids. One day she spanked one of her kids. He went to school the next day, told a teacher, and guess who was on her doorstep by dark? Child services. For nothing more than spanking her child. Yes. Well, I know that. Pennsylvania is not against the law. But they harass you. They show up at your door and they want to inspect your house and all this kind of junk, you know. Who are they? Gestapo. Yes. Well, that could be. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Well, yeah, I want to tell you something. I've been around a lot of teenagers in our churches. And there's a lot of parents who are making big mistakes raising their kids. A lot of our teenagers are the same as the world. I mean, they put on a good show, but boy, down inside, they're just like the world. And parents, let them be. And the mom and dad both worked, and they both got up very early in the morning and go to work. And the boy and his sister would get themselves ready and go to school. Came to our Christian school. Well, the mom and dad went to bed early. They were foolish enough to buy this boy a TV for his bedroom. And they would go to bed, and that boy would stay up. How many of you remember Arsenio Hall? No Christian kid ought to be watching Arsenio Hall. No Christian ought to watch Arsenio Hall. That kid would stay up and watch that show every night. His mother and dad didn't even know it. That kid was so full of the world, it was pathetic. Good, godly parents. I mean, his parents loved the Lord, but they were indulging that boy. And God only knows where he is today. Parents buy their kids, you know, stereos and things and CD players and never pay any attention to what they're listening to. Your kid's walking all them earphones on. You ought to grab them sometime. Just see what they're listening to. If they're in their bedroom and they got a radio on or a CD on or something like that, go in there and find out what they're listening to. By the way, I am not at all in agreement with this idea that a child's bedroom is his own domain. I pay the mortgage on a house. It belongs to me. I come in there anytime I want to. And I'll look at anything in that room I want to look at. If you don't like that, go get your own place. You pay the mortgage. But so many parents, well, you know, I think he ought to have his own little domain. Well, he will. When he's old enough to buy his own house and pay his own mortgage, he can have all the domain he wants. Until then, he's living under your roof. Amen, preacher. And you know, this is why our Christian young people are having so much trouble. Because instead of mom and dad finding out what God has to say about raising kids, they're looking at the world and saying, well, you know, so-and-so's doing this and so-and-so's doing that. And No. Find out what God says. Raise your kids the way God says to raise them. Discipline is a very real need and part. And let me say this, it don't start when they're this big. I've seen so many people make that mistake. Well, little Johnny's just so cute. Man, he cusses people out, isn't he cute? Wow, little Johnny's smoking at 6 years old. Look at that, man, cute. Well, he's drinking beer. He's only 10 years old. Johnny can down a whole beer in one gulp. Isn't that cute? Johnny turns 16 and he's locked in jail and they're wondering, what happened? As the twig is bent, so goes the tree. Jack Howes, in his books on raising infants, said from the time the infant comes home from the hospital, you need to start disciplining that child, teaching that child. So how do you do? There's ways. Baby cries, you know, first thing mama does, pick it up. A lot of times there's nothing wrong with that baby, don't need anything. He's just exercising his little rebellious spirit. Sometimes you need to let him cry. Mm-hmm. Somebody else? Question? Yes. God never called you to be your child's friend. He called you to be your child's parent. And that's what he needs you to be. You need to be the bad guy? Hello? Your kid will walk away mumbling under his breath at you sometimes and irritated at you and angry with you. You got to be the bad guy. That's why God gave that kid to you. Because you're supposed to have some sense. Mm-hmm. I've had parents say this to me. Well, if I knuckle down, I'm afraid I'm going to lose him. And when they say that to me, my response is this: you've already lost them. If they're holding you hostage like that, you've already lost them. Yes. Consistency. Across the board, consistency. Don't make rules that you don't enforce. I don't know how many parents they come, well, I made this rule and I made this rule, and a week later the kid's doing, what happened to the rule? You know. If you're not going to enforce it, don't have a rule. You're better off. Make a rule, make sure you back it up. If you make a threat, make sure you carry it through. All these mothers in the grocery store line, if you do that one more time, if you do that one more time, I must say it 20 times. If you do that one more time, you make a threat, carry it through. And then don't be a hypocrite in your Christian life. You want to ruin your kid? That's the fastest way in the world to ruin your kid. Come here and act like Joe Christian and go out there and act like the world. You might as well just sell your kids down the river, because they're going to watch you and they're going to say there's nothing to Christianity, and they're going to be out there in the world. Mm-hmm. I've seen it over and over again. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And kids need rules and regulations. Let them know where the boundaries are. Makes them secure. They know how far they can go. Somebody else, question or comment? Discipline. By the way, it's not just for kids. Self-discipline. We need to discipline ourselves in a lot of different areas. And that's something we're lacking in our society tremendously.